Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to look at probably the most contentious point of understanding what faith is and really getting into the real basics of how we believe, why we believe, and what we believe. And that really comes about from what many in what's known as the Word of Faith movement would make a mere statement of confession of faith. Because for them, they believe that faith is something that allows us to be able to speak into existence things that be not as though they were, rather than really understanding that faith is something we place in God and realize that His promises are the ones that we're resting in. And that if God speaks something into a reality, into our lives that doesn't yet exist, that it's something that we're trusting in Him. Because at the end of the day, what faith is a heart's felt confidence in the trustfulness of somebody else. It is a faith in God, not a faith in me, not a faith in my faith confession or anything of that sort. It's a faith in God. And this is something that we need to understand. And in fact, as we look at what faith in God is, it's kind of something where we can break down into kind of a category of two different things as far as our part in it, but one thing of more than anything else. It's faith in God. In fact, if we really look at the key verse, if we will, of what faith is, found in Mark 11, 12 through 14 and 20 through 24, we find the following read. In the morning, when they were coming into Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig tree from afar off having leaves, and as he approached, deciding he might be able to find something on it, found out that there was nothing but leaves, for it was not yet the time for the figs to have blossomed. And Jesus spoke unto it, "Let no one eat fruit from you from this point on." And his disciples heard this declaration. In the morning, as they passed by after this, they saw that the fig tree had dried up from its roots. And Peter, being reminded of the fact of the previous day, said to the Lord, "Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed yesterday has withered away." Jesus replied to him by saying, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whoever shall declare unto a mountain, 'Be removed,' and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but believe that those things which they declare shall come to pass, that person shall have what they declare. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you've received them, and you yourself will have them." Now, in looking at this, we see these two things that a person must have in order to really exhibit faith. The first is that we believe with our innermost being, with our heart. This is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church kind of points out to us when we're looking at what faith is. The actual declaration of what is faith leads us into this understanding that faith is a complete submission of the intellect to the will of God. It's where you give your whole entire being, in a sense, to God, who is a revealer. This is what 143, section 143 of the Catechism declares, because we're believing in God. This is why Jesus said in verse 22, "Have faith in God." Many people miss this point, and this is where you really give yourself completely to God, everything that you are. The second thing about faith is that it is seen in an action. Now, the action that's specifically being discussed here is in what you say. It's also an attitude of how you believe in prayer. You believe that you've received something in prayer. And this is really what the importance is really understanding that our faith is to be a faith in God. Now, Jesus demonstrates this faith with the fig tree. He sees it afar off, he sees that it has leaves, and as he approaches it looking for fruit, he finds that it's barren. And some kind of question why Jesus would be looking for figs on a tree if it was not yet seasoned. However, trees can retain your leaves at times and also have figs. But it's when he finds that there's no fruit on the tree that Jesus declares, "Let no one eat of the fruit from you forever." The very next day, Jesus and his disciples pass by. They find that the tree's dried up from its roots, and that prompts Peter to make the declaration about, hey, you declared this fig tree cursed, and it's basically withered away. In response to this, Jesus points his focus for his disciples upon having faith in God and giving them an unalterable law of faith. That basically, if you really truly have faith in God, you can truly not doubt in your heart, in your innermost being, because you have this full heart's confidence in God, and know that what you're declaring will come to pass. Because your faith is not in yourself and your ability, it's in God. It's resting in Him as the author and finisher of faith. This is kind of the important thing. We don't just believe in ourselves or in our actions of faith or in anything about us as the end goal for realizing that our faith is to be answered. Because this is not how Abraham acted in faith. If we really understand exactly how it is, we see, first off, how Abraham moves forward as a father in faith. Because it was through Abraham, when he basically found out that he was to be a father of many nations, as it's declared in Romans 4, verse 17, he had faith in God. It says right here in verse 18, Abraham believed, hoping against hope that he would become a father of many nations, according to what was said, what God had promised. He had a promise of God. He saw this thing, and he really got into it. So, verse 19, he did not weaken in faith, for he didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider the womb of Sarah. He rather did not doubt God's promise in unbelief. And therefore, he was empowered by faith to give glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able also to do. See how the faith works in God, not in faith, not in the declaration of your faith, but in God. This is why when you pray, you can believe that you've received the answer to your prayer, because your faith is in God answering the prayer, not in your faith, not into anything else other than the person that you're believing, which is God. And this is why in verse 22, it states that faith was credited unto Abraham for righteousness. And it's not just written for him alone, it's written for us as well, who also believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, who was raised from the dead. So this here's really where the whole thing comes into play. Abraham's believing, not in himself, but he's in God, who's able to do the things that he promised. And this here's really what is important. In fact, if we kind of look back, we can see that Abraham, our father in faith, in the sight of God, in whom he believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not exist. It wasn't him, Abraham, believing in himself. It was him believing and trusting in God. So this is the very most important thing. So when we truly have the kind of faith in God that we are called to have, we believe with our entire being, we believe with everything that we are, and we can act on that faith. This is why the confession of the mouth is brought into these passages, because it's an action of this faith that comes into us that reveals to us that what we're speaking is going to come to pass. We know that God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is a specific promise given in Scripture. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We can actually trust that God will provide what we need. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, and in that prayer we say, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need. And we trust in him for it. And this is where we really see what we're receiving is coming to pass. The kind of faith that we're called to have is a faith in God, a faith that believes that what God declares is something that will come to pass. Because Jesus basically went, spoke to the tree, said, no fruit from you forever, and this is his way of leading us in. Many people miss this and miss the whole thing because they don't understand how God speaks things that be not as though they were. If we look at Hebrews 11:3, We understand that by faith, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of those things which appear. This is what Hebrews 11:3 talks about. We're getting our faith focused on God. So if God's speaking a healing message to you, a message that you're going to overcome your illnesses in some way, manifestation, and truly experience the blessedness of God, it's because he's speaking that into existence, into your world. It doesn't make a difference that the signs in the world do not seem to show it, or your senses don't realize it just yet. But it's a reality, a spiritual reality that we hold on to. And we believe in God, that what he declares is what's going to come to pass, because this is what Abraham did. This is the role model that we have in Abraham. So we see God speaking the word, and there was an earth. We see that God spoke vegetation, and that came into existence. We see that animals were spoken into existence. We see that he spoke the heavens, the moon, the sun, the stars, the entire universe into existence. If we look back into Genesis chapter 1, we see all of this, and we see that what he said, it came about because it was so. Because God himself speaks these things so that they would come into pass, and they did. And Jesus demonstrates this faith to his disciples. He shows them that the faith that we have, if we believe with our heart and say with our mouths or put into action in some way, that that's going to come to pass in our lives, because God is working in those moments, because we have that specific promise of him to rest on. This is the kind of faith that we're going to have. It's not that we pray that God will give us something. We pray for God's manifestation of his glory in our lives, because this is what we're focused on from Romans 12 verse 3. For there it declares, for I say, through the grace that is given to me. Note, grace has to be given first. There has to be a grace for the blessing to come. You have to experience the reality of the promises of God in some supernatural, spiritual way before you can actually walk in them in a physical way. To every man among you, let him not think more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, because it's the gift of faith through grace that allows us to experience these things. Notice that Paul is writing to us who are believers, and he says that every man, every person, every one of us that's among us, and it really helps us out. And this is something that we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see that every one of us has some measure of faith given unto us. He's also declaring to us in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that it's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. This faith does not come from ourselves. It's a faith that we have in God. We put our whole heart and trust into him. It's not something where we're creating the universe or creating our lives with some kind of declaration or statement of faith. We're receiving something that comes to us by God himself. And when we go back to understanding just how this faith comes about, we know from Romans 10:17 that it comes by hearing the word of Christ, the gospel message itself, really getting into the word of God, not just the scriptural word of God, but also the teaching of the church, because the church does have certain things to say about stuff. Like, for instance, when it comes to healing, that the main point of healing is that we receive a special anointing, unction, a grace that imparts to us something from the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to overcome the weaknesses that we are experiencing in the flesh. It does not necessarily mean healing. It does not mean that if you have super migraines, that the migraines go away, or if you have diabetes, cancer, or some type of other illness, that it'll go away. What you receive is a grace of the Holy Spirit to be more than a conqueror in those situations, because there are sometimes God leaves those in your lives so that there is a testimony of how when you're weak, God's grace makes you strong and makes you able to overcome and show greater things. In fact, remember, Jesus went to a cross and died for our sins, not because he deserved it, but because in reality, by doing such, a greater blessing came about for everyone else that results from this. So we need to understand, faith is given, faith is dealt, faith does come. And this is kind of the reality that we get into. And as we move forward and we see how faith works in our lives, We just need to look at Romans 10, verse 8, because we see it this way. What does it declare? The word is close to you. It's even in your mouth. It's in your heart. What word are we talking about? The word of faith, which we preach. Notice it's a preached word. It's not a word that you read in a scripture and you stand on upon yourself. You have to have it declared to you. You have to have it revealed to you. It has to be opened up to you. Sometimes it's just a matter of praying the words out, meditating on them, getting them into your heart that way, and really getting into an understanding of how not to doubt and really understand what you're really talking about. And it's not that you're creating. It's really getting into how God is working in your life. So a lot of people kind of get this out of balance. They want to have the miraculous happen without having God in it. They want to be able to replace God with faith or their declarations and have all these abundant things, and they miss the grace of God that really triumphs even in a bad situation. I'm reminded as I'm telling you this of a friend of mine who once talked about how his daughter had a best friend that was thinking of committing suicide. And he was stuck in a town for many years, not knowing why he couldn't find the right job and move out and get out of this dead-end little town in the middle of nowhere, Iowa. And as a result, one day he came across this job that opened up in a big city where he really wanted to go, and he was able to go. She was graduating from high school, so they graduated, and he was moving out, and they were both going off to college somewhere. And he overheard them saying in the going away party that if it wasn't for his daughter being in that town for all those years from, I think, middle school into high school, she would have probably committed suicide because she never really felt good enough until just right then when she had graduated and realized that they were both going off to college together. And he realized in that moment that the real reason he was stuck in that town wasn't because God had abandoned him, but because he was there for a purpose, the purpose of this other girl's life, someone who wasn't necessarily a family member of him, but was somebody associated with somebody that he knew. And had he left 2-3 years earlier, this girl wouldn't be alive today. And that thought stuck in his head and has shown him that there's a greater gift that we come to. So we need to understand this basic principle of faith, that faith is something that we believe internally and we put into some kind of action. Jesus believed what he was doing, and he went out and did action. He went to a cross. God believed it. He put it into action, and all the universe came to be. Because if we really understand verses 9 and 10, we see the same truth coming out. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, for with your most innermost being, you believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not a one-time confession. It's a confession of acts that continues and goes on throughout your life. Because the measure of faith that's dealt to us is dealt to us through the hearing of the word of God. This is what is used to create the new reality of our being born again in baptism and the grace that comes into our lives. This is where it really, really happens. Many people, when they talk about being saved, they talk about, oh, it was at 9 o'clock on the morning on the night of such and such day in the month of July or the month of March or on this day in the middle of whatever. But the mistake here is that God actually saved them about 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross. It only became a reality to each one of them when they really got baptized and really got into this confession moment of understanding what it is that they're really believing about God. Because the truth is that what's preached to a sinner that causes faith to come is something that they themselves enter into the reality of by basically participating in their actions and in their belief system in what God has already done. The legal right happened when Jesus died for the world, but the moment in which it becomes a reality to you is when you truly believe it in your heart and put it into action into your life, where you really reform, repent, stop sinning, and really take hold of this new creation that you have in Christ. And this is what Romans 10 is talking about when it says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a reference to baptism. It's not a reference to a sinner's prayer or something like that, because there's been no record in any way, shape, or form that prior to Billy Sunday preaching in the 1800s, a sinner's prayer, in the early 1900s with Billy Graham and him, that a sinner's prayer was all that was needed for salvation. There was some kind of misunderstanding of baptism that came about because of the Reformation in the 1500s, because of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and such, where they moved into a whole different way of understanding. But if we really look at Romans 10, it even tells us in verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So if you don't have somebody proclaiming the word of God to you, it's not scripture, it's somebody proclaiming the word of God to you, how do you come to faith? How do you get the faith to believe in what the message of that salvation is? Because for many years before the church actually settled on what was the New Testament, there was no New Testament. There were books that people considered to be scriptural, but there was others that were added in, like the Shepherd of Manus, the Didache, and a few others that in the end did not get the same status as Timothy, Philemon, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So these are the things that we need to understand. So just as faith comes from hearing the word of God, everything else that we have comes from the word of God. So faith begins by really understanding the message that God's given to us. And it's believing, as the act of faith of the Catholic Church declares, in all the things that God has revealed to his church, the Church of Christ, because that's where the security and the bulwark of faith is. It's not merely in a book. It's in a group of people that preach the gospel to you, because we need to take heed of how we are to hear. This is what Luke 8:18 points out. We're to actually understand who we're supposed to be listening to, because when there's disputes that come about between doctrines and such like that, we can go to our brother and talk to them about it, see if we can come to an understanding. If not, we take two witnesses and try to come to an understanding that way. And if we don't come to an understanding, then we have to go to the church. How does the church make a determination of what doctrines are to be believed? Acts 15 clarifies it by showing a church council, because the church has a binding and loosening. It also has, through the office of Peter the Pope, or his descendants, the popes, the ability to bind and loose what's in heaven and such and so forth. So these keys are given specifically to Peter, but they're given to the church through church councils like the Council of Jerusalem as well. So there is this magisterium office that we need to hear as well. Because if we don't listen to that, we're not listening in faith, and this is part of the reason why a lot of people fall into error. But you see, when you really accept and reverently and sincerely act upon what the revelation of God is in both the oral tradition of the church and the written tradition of Scripture, because they do not err from one another, you come into faith. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 is talking about. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We believe, therefore we speak. Notice that they're speaking an oral truth, handing on oral traditions unto others, not just going with scripture, which according as it is written, declares it, because this is the spirit of faith that the church has. And this is where a lot of the faith preachers miss the mark, is they start seeing how the church proclaims an oral truth, and they think that it's a word of faith confession rather than the declaration of the oral magisterium, the traditions of the church that are passed down that help explain the written word of God so that we can actually perceive and understand. So this is something we need to have. In fact, if we really understand really what it is, there is no occasion where Paul or any of the apostles ever write to encourage people to believe, because they basically did not have to work them up into some kind of faith. They just passed it on. So we need to encourage ourselves to really have faith as a result of the preached word of God that we have, and that it's a reality for us, because we have the magisterium of the church making sure that it is. And it is available to us. It's not, and I really have to be very, very careful with this, because a lot of people misunderstand it, because they take Proverbs 6, verse 2, really in a bad way, where it says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken captive, is what one Baptist minister once said, and it's like, you know, it's not that. It's how you doubt. It's that's the problem that comes in. When you doubt the word of God, when you doubt what God has provided for you through the church as a benefit, like that Jesus Christ really is present in the Blessed Sacrament, or that baptism truly does save, that you start really getting into all these problems. But when you really realize that you're a new creature in Christ, that God is who has created the universe with words, gives you his promises so that you can believe and trust in him, that you really get into what 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 is really talking about when it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because the key to faith is believing in the presence of God in your life and really cooperating with it, believing and really experiencing this. It's not the whole being snared by the words of your mouth, but really being snared by the true revelation of God that is both the oral tradition that comes through the magisterium and the written tradition that comes to us in sacred scripture. They do not, and I need to repeat this, do not conflict with one another, because who are we to listen to? Are we to listen to Doug talk to you and tell you what the truth is? Or are we supposed to listen to the voice of the church, listen to Jesus speaking through his magisterium? Because when we receive the ministry of the church as it speaks on behalf of Christ and represents Christ, we truly get into the realities of what God is wanting for us. Because this is how we live, and this is how we really get into it. It's not our words, but it's really understanding the promises of God in both these realities. And this is where we really need to get into, because there's a lot of thoughts to come into our lives that will really strain our faith and really get us into a wrong understanding of what it is we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. But the reality is, if we cultivate a true habit of thinking properly about the Word of God and who God is, that we really come to this full reality of what it is that God's trying to teach us. Because God himself is the one that creates reality. When we realize this reality of God, we can follow it, we can put it into our lives as a profession of faith, as something that we live and act on. Because as we live out our faith, we take possession of all the great things of God and truly live as we ought to. Because this is what is meant by Romans 10 verse 8, that the word is near us. It's even in our mouths, it's in our hearts. It's this word of faith that we, the ministers of the gospel, preach that we are to believe, because God himself is truth and in him is no deception. And what he's taught to his church in both the magisterium and in sacred scripture is something that we can believe. And we need to know this in order to be set free by the truth of God. So hopefully this helps you out, leads you into a little bit deeper of a walk with God, and allows you to truly experience all the blessings of God that are available to you in Christ Jesus.